There's a couple things that I felt like the Lord really impressed upon my heart to do. And one is to have you to reach into the seat back in front of you and put your hands on this little flyer right here. You heard about it there in the video news that Laura does such a great job on, and Nathan, and they mentioned it. It's advertising and announcing that our rededication of our newly renovated facility is going to take place on Sunday, April 5th. Come on, who's grateful for the progress that we've made and for the way that we've brought renewed excellence to our facility? And you know, all throughout the Bible, Ezra 6, 1 Kings 7 and 8, 2 Chronicles 7 and 8, there are amazing passages of when the people of God came together to dedicate a building, a facility, a place, the temple, the tabernacle for the glory of God. And every week I've just committed to go into the Bible, have a little Bible study, visit some of those places as we prepare to gather together on Sunday, April 5th, and rededicate this facility for the glory of God and for the purposes of God. And one of the things that the Bible is so clear about every time, there's not one passage or parallel passage where the people of God are dedicating a place for the purposes of God where there is an extravagant giving that is associated with the dedication of the temple. And so it's one of the things that we want to ask you to prayerfully and intentionally prepare to be a part of us coming together in unity and dedicating this place and worshiping God with an extravagant offering to help us to pay for the cost of renewing this facility with renewed excellence. And if you have your Bible this morning, turn to 2 Chronicles 7. It's one of the parallel passages of the dedication of the temple. David has received the plans. Solomon was the one that God saw fit to execute and implement the plans. And this is an excerpt from the passage of the dedication. And there's something that the Lord, as I was reading these passages and rereading them, preparing to encourage us with the vision for coming together and dedicating and bringing the offering on April 5th, there's something that the Lord really highlighted that I want to minister to us this morning, and something that really jumped out of this passage that I never really had captured, that it was part of the context of the dedication of the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11, and let's read. Come on, this isn't my message, but just a little Bible study that I want us to have to just get some context of what it looked like in the Bible to dedicate a building. And it says, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. It says, when Solomon had finished the temple. And here's what I've learned in building projects. I think if I had written this, I would have written it when Solomon had finally finished the temple. Because it just seems like everything takes a little bit longer and costs a little bit more. But how many of you are glad to see grass restored back to our churchyard this morning? Amen. Some are grateful for that. Listen, if you've ever tried to establish a yard from seed, you know that sod is from God. And I just know it's how God would have established a yard. He just speaks and it just happens, right? Like on the sixth day, God said, let there be grass, and there was grass. So it's like yesterday there wasn't grass. At the end of the day, there was grass, and I'm grateful for it. Amen. Someone say amen. So the Lord appeared to Solomon after he had finished building the temple, and he's gotten God's attention. His faithfulness and his obedience to build something in the name of God and dedicate it to the purposes of God has gotten God's attention. And he says, I've heard your prayer. And look what God says, I've chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. And when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name, and listen, this is a passage that many of us are very familiar with, but I've read it 100 times, but I never really captured the idea that the context is the dedication of the temple. And it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And watch what the Lord continues to speak to Solomon. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. And listen, I understand that we're now the temple of the Holy Spirit. The veil has been torn. The barrier between God and man has been removed once and for all by the power of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Listen, we can pray and God hears from anywhere, any place, anytime, and that's good news, amen? But there's also something special about places that God sets apart and consecrates for his purposes. And watch how we finish up here. Verse 16, I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. And I love that there's a cross that reaches up high above this building that is, as long as I have anything to say about it, forever declaring the reason that this building has been built. To preach Christ and Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. And we were designing our sign, that our new monument sign that went out here, and we were working with the design, and we made an intentional decision. If you see it on your way out this morning or this afternoon, you might notice that it says Rev City Church, and then we were intentional. We said we want to put the name of Jesus on our sign so that when people drive by, they'll understand that this church is about preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says Rev City Church, reviving hearts, revealing Jesus. But you know, it's interesting that it says in there, when I shut up the heavens in a dry time, in a drought season, or it says when locusts come to devour the land, in a time where enemies are coming to try to steal and or destroy, or it says when there's a plague or a pestilence, another translation says, that affects the land, it says, if my people, if those things happen, if my people will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and I will heal their land. And some of you might have heard in the news media about a virus that has people fearful and worrisome. And the Lord just prompted on my heart as I read this, because it's one of the promises of God, to protect his people from deadly plagues and pestilence. And I felt led by the Lord to just take a little time and make a little time in my message this morning to also have you turn to Psalm chapter 91. So if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 91. We're gonna rediscover, declare, embrace, and believe the promises of God to us as his people in the midst of a culture that is fearful about a deadly disease, a plague, a pestilence is the way that the Bible refers to it. There's a promise from God that as his people, we do not have to fear. And someone ought to say amen. So let's read this. Psalm 91. And I've taken it and I've modified it just a little bit, only in the sense that we're going to read it from the first person. We're going to read it and it's going to say me, I. These are promises for you, for your home, for your family, for your church, for your city, for your workplace, for your marriage. And so let's read this together this morning. And listen, it's a long passage, but come on, how many know it's a good thing to read the Bible in church? Amen. All right, so Psalm 91, verse 1. Come on, let's read it together. Here we go. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue me from every trap and protect me from deadly disease. He will cover me with his feathers. He will shelter me with his wings. His faithful promises are my armor and protection. I will not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. I will not dread the disease that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at my side, though 10,000 are dying around me, these evils will not touch me. Only with my eyes will I see how the wicked are punished. If I make the Lord my refuge, if I make the Most High my shelter, no evil will conquer me. No plague will come near my home, for he will order his angels to protect me wherever I go. They will hold me up with their hands, so I won't even hurt my foot on a stone. I will trample upon lions and cobras. I will crush fierce lions and serpents under my feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. If you're grateful for the promises of God found in that passage, come on, just give the Lord a mighty praise. Give him some praise this morning. It says those who trust him, those who call upon him. Come on, that's you and me in this season, especially with everything that's swirling in the news and all the exaggerations and all the things. Listen, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be wise and take prudent steps or whatever, but it is the protection of God that protects us from those kind of things. Amen? So I want to pray it and just pray it into our midst this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the promises of your word to be a protection, to provide direction, Lord, and to be our provision. And Lord, in this day and in this hour, we claim the promises of Psalm 91, Lord, that you will shelter us, that you will protect us, Lord, that you will keep us, Lord, from things that are affecting the world, Lord. We put our trust, we put our hope in you and you alone, God. And I thank you, Lord, for just divine health, protection, and provision over every man, every woman, every young person, over every home, over every family, over every workplace. We declare that and receive it over this church and over our city. In the name of Jesus, we declare, Lord, our hope is in you and our trust is in you. And if you believe it this morning, all of God's people said with a shout, amen, amen, amen. Come on, give the Lord a clap one more time for his word. All right, hey, now let's get into today's message. If you have your Bible, turn to either Colossians 1 or Luke 16. We'll visit Colossians 1 first. So if you're a go-getter, you want to go there. And we're going to continue this morning in our series, Heart for the Kingdom. And the reason we want to have a heart for the kingdom is because it was the heart of Jesus. It was his primary motivation, his primary mission, and his primary message, the kingdom of God. Two times Jesus used the word church, Matthew 16, Matthew 18. It's the Greek word ecclesia, which means ones called out for a purpose. 106 times he used the word kingdom. So we are the church. We are the ones called out. And come on, who's grateful that God called you out from your previous former life and made you part of his church, which is his bride? But the message of Jesus was, I'm building a church that will build the kingdom of God. We are the church, but we build the kingdom. It's what we want to be at Rev City. We want to be a church that builds God's kingdom. It was Jesus's primary motivation, his primary message, his primary mission. It was his primary message, verse 17. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. It was his primary mission as he was preparing to send out the disciples, Luke chapter 9. It says in verse 2, then he sent them out to tell everyone about what? The kingdom of God. The church is who we are, but building the kingdom is what we want to do. And at Rev City, we want to be a church that builds God's kingdom. We want to make disciples that make a difference. We're not trying to just make church members, and we're not just trying to fill a room. We're trying to fill hearts with the kingdom of God, with the message of the kingdom of God. Listen, as a disciple, it's more than just a corporate vision. It's what he has made possible for you to become part of. That's where we turn to Colossians 1, verse 12 through 14. And it says, he has enabled you. It's a legal term that means he did what was required legally and technically to make you a part of, to share in, the way it says it right here, in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Come on, I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that he didn't leave me where I was. He came and he forgave my sins and rescued me and made me free and made me part of his kingdom and his royal family. Amen? Listen, Jesus didn't come. It says inheritance. Inheritance. It's made it possible. The cross of Jesus Christ has made it possible that we would be part of, that we would have we were co-heirs with Jesus, joint heirs, that we would have part of an inheritance. Jesus did not come to build an organization or a denomination. He came to rescue his sons and daughters and bring us back into his family. And I've encouraged you throughout this series that it is not just any ordinary old family. It's a royal family. Here's why it's important. Because royal families are established by blood, by the blood of Jesus. You're part of a royal family that isn't because of your own works or your good days. And here's the good news also, on your very worst day, you are still part of the royal family of Jesus Christ. On your very worst day, you cannot and will not be voted out. Your belonging to the family of God, which is a royal family, is secure. It's secured by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And there's an inheritance that you have access to. And listen, Are you receiving? Are you faithful? Are you looking forward to the fullness of what that inheritance represents? I don't know about you, but I believe so many of us, maybe we stop short of receiving everything that God wants to give us and everything that's part of the inheritance. And I couldn't help but remember a story from my wife and her side of the family. And she grew up visiting her grandparents in Merkel, Texas. Come on, West Central Texas. Anyone ever heard of or been to Merkel, Texas? And she grew up going to her grandparents' house there. And it was just outside of town, out on the family farm. And they had an old rickety golf cart. And every time the family would gather together, Thanksgiving or whatever, the highlight of the time was the grandkids going out into that golf cart and going around and around and around the house. They had beat out a pathway with the kids just taking turns riding this golf cart and careening around the corners. Come on two wheels, that little golf cart, you know. And Amity told me, she said, come on, there's my beautiful wife, Amity. She just celebrated a birthday last week. She's looking younger. She looks younger all the time. And she told me that all the time growing up as a kid, she would just crawl into her grandma's lap and she would say, Grandma, someday, if it's possible, someday, if there's a way, if I could just inherit the golf cart. And she told me that, and I'm thinking about my grandma and grandpa-in-law, and just they've been frugal, they've been responsible, they've been hardworking. They're landowners there in Texas. They own a ranch. And I'm thinking, come on, baby, I hope that they didn't take you at your word that all you want is the golf cart, you know? I mean, someday, somehow, I just see a trailer backing up to our house and backing up this old rickety golf cart, you know? Do we settle for less than God's best? Maybe there's more that God wants to cause you to inherit. Maybe there's more. Maybe there's abundant life. We're settling for just a normal old life. I mean, really, where have you settled? Where are you settling for a rickety old rusty golf cart? When God has all kinds of fabulous things that he's stored up and he's made available and he's intending for you to receive because you're part of his royal family. Not because of anything that you could do except just believe on the Lord Jesus. That he's your big brother. He's brought you into a royal family. Come on, that is good news. Royalty, you are royalty. You are royal. You're part of a royal family. Come on, just say that this morning. I am part of a royal family. We've talked about the benefits of being part of this kingdom family, this royal family. Romans 14, verse 17 has been our key verse for that. And it says this, that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. In other words, he's saying it's not about religious traditions and rules and regulations that we tend to get caught up in with the spirit of religion. He's saying that's not what it's all about. There are some things, obviously, that God warns us about, encourages us not to do. There are some things God commands us to do, encourages us to do. But he says, don't get caught up in religious rules and regulations. That's not what the kingdom of God is all about. So what's it about? Read the rest of the passage. It says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I've encouraged you that righteousness is more than just good behavior. It's a relational position. Come on, Liz was talking this morning as she was leading worship about being on her spot right here so that she could be in the camera shot and be in the lighting and everything that they have considered by putting that X right here on the spot. Righteousness is the position that Jesus made possible for you to step into. You once were lost and out of position because of your sin and your rebellion. I once was lost and out of position because of my sin and my rebellion. Jesus came and made it possible for you to step back in to your rightful place and position. Righteousness, it's more than what we do, it's who we are. How do you know? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says it so clearly. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Speaking of Jesus, why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness is not just something we do, it's who we are. And when God sees you, he no longer sees your past, your sin, your guilt, your shame. He sees you through the blood of Jesus. Listen, this is important because when you really grab this, I mean, when you get a hold that is who you are, it's not just what you do, it's not just about good behavior. Jesus did not come to just amend or correct bad behavior. He came to make you right with God. And when you understand who you are, that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, when you realize who you are in him, you start to live more like him. and the struggle and the toil against sin and all the things that we're wrestling with and struggling with, we begin to realize I'm part of a royal family and those behaviors are beneath me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's righteousness, it's joy, and it's peace. And listen, righteousness, joy, and peace. And I'm revisiting this every week with intentionality because are there any three things that are more under attack than those three things in our life? Our position, our identity, and joy and peace. Are there any three things that the enemy comes to try to kill, steal, or destroy than those three things? Who we are. And in the sense of joy that we have that transcends happiness and circumstances and a sense of peace. I mean, come on, the world is riddled with identity confusion, with fear, and with anxiety. Is it any wonder? Because God said, my kingdom that I brought you in is righteousness, it's joy, and it's peace, all found in the Holy Spirit. Joy, joy. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so when we allow the enemy to steal our joy, when we show him the circumstances that it requires to lay down our joy, it causes us to operate in a weakened condition. But the psalmist said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Listen, there's a joy that as the people of God, this inheritance that God's made possible for you to have, there's a joy that is based on the salvation that we have in Jesus, not on how things go. It's tied to how it's tied not to how things go, but tied to who you know and who you know you are in him. Peace, part of the kingdom inheritance that we have that Colossians talks about is peace. And Jesus said it this way in John 14. He said, peace I leave with you. And doesn't that sound like an inheritance? We talk about, I'm leaving you this car, or I'm leaving you this land, or I'm leaving you this home, I'm leaving you this estate. And Jesus says, what am I leaving you? I'm leaving you my peace. It's something that I came and I accrued, I built up, I saved, and now it's yours for the keeping. It's part of your inheritance. And he says, it's not as the world gives you, I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. It's not like the peace we find in the world, which is fleeting and circumstantial. He said, my peace is abiding, and it transcends your circumstances. Even when things aren't going your way, you can have peace because it's my peace that is your strength. Come on, that's good news, amen? Hey, before we move on into Luke chapter 16, I just think we ought to make these declarations. Come on, repeat after me. I am the righteousness of God. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I have the peace of God to guard my heart and guard my mind in Christ Jesus. Come on, if you're grateful to be part of a kingdom that is righteousness, peace, and joy, give the Lord a praise. Give the Lord some praise this morning. So listen, there's a big vision behind Heart for the Kingdom. And before we get into Luke 16, I want to just share with you one more layer of what the Lord has been speaking to me and speaking to us as elders as we've been seeking the Lord for his heart for the future of our church. And we begin to sense the Lord just speak strong. I mean, when we gather, we meet twice a week. We meet early on Thursday mornings and we pray and we petition God and we listen. What, Lord, what are you speaking? We don't want it to be our ideas or our strategies. We want to hear your heart. We want to discover your will, Lord. And then we pray some more and we test it. We say, Lord, confirm and affirm that this is what you're leading us to do as a church. And that's what we do. And so a couple years ago, the Lord began to stir in our hearts that in this season, our assignment was to bring renewed excellence to our facility. But as we're landing this project, and thank you again for praying and considering how you can intentionally come and sow a generous and extravagant offering on April 5th that helps us to pay for the remainder of the renovation. But as we were walking out that process and beginning to land this, the Lord began to speak to us and say, you're not finished. That this was one of your assignments, but there are some other assignments that I'm about to give you. There are some other buildings that are to be built. There are some other missions that are to be established. There are other ministries that are to be created and formed. There are other leaders that are to be trained up and sent out to affect nations or cities. There are other things that I'm going to call you to do. There are places where I'm calling you to go and shine the light of Jesus. Maybe it's in the jails or the prison system. Maybe it's in the area of feeding the hungry or clothing the naked. Or maybe it's in working to help alleviate the fact that there are so many children who are fatherless and motherless who don't have a forever home. home, and there's a way that God would begin to give us a vision and an anointing to gather together as a church and go and begin to meet the needs that are plaguing our community. And the Lord said, I want you to begin to have a heart for the kingdom, and I want you to every year, as you're seeking me for the ongoing vision for the ministries of the church, to also turn your ear towards heaven and say, Lord, what's our assignment in this season? What's the thing like a couple years ago that seemed so big? It seemed like it would be impossible. How would we raise the money, and how would we do the planning and the preparing and the walking out, and how would we have church as we're renovating our entire facility? We didn't have any of the answers. All we had was a word from God. And what he told us to do is do that very same thing every year, year after year after year after year, until he gives us a different direction. To seek the Lord and to say, Lord, what's our assignment in the midst of all the things that we're continuing to do, to have church together on Sunday mornings, to do youth ministry and children's ministry and freedom ministry and discipleship and marriage ministry and outreach and all the things that God's called us to already do. Lord, what's our assignment in this season? To trust that he's going to speak to us. There are some things that he's going to call us to do. And we'll hear from heaven, and we'll pray, and we'll fast, and we'll ask God to confirm and affirm through the vehicle of our eldership. And after a few months of presenting those things before the Lord and him confirming it, we're going to bring it to you. And we're going to say, this is what we believe that the Lord is calling us to do in this upcoming year. And here's what it's going to take. It's going to require us to live differently. It's going to require us to show up and serve at our outreach center, to sort the clothes and put the food together and welcome the people and pray with the people, help them to experience the love and the hope of Jesus Christ. They might be coming for a physical need to be met, but when they leave, their spirit is going to be filled with the love of Christ. It's going to require us to give. We're going to have opportunities to go and to buy land or buy facilities or renovate facilities for the glory of God. It's going to require us to live and think differently. Here's what we want to ask you to do. You maybe have been a part of a church in previous seasons that maybe had a general fund and a building fund, or a general fund and a missions fund. Well, we believe that's what the Lord is calling us to establish, that our tithes will go to the general fund, but that we want to ask every person, every young person, every couple to consider above your tithes that go to the ongoing ministries of the church, what would you do weekly or monthly or as often as you give your tithe, what would you do to sow into the heart for the kingdom fund? And just ask everyone just to do something. Can you imagine what will be possible if everyone in our church bought into this and said, we want to be a church that builds the kingdom, and so we're willing to think and live differently, and we're willing to put our money where our mouth is. We're willing to sow our time. We're willing to sow our talent. We're willing to sow our treasure. And so we're launching the Heart for the Kingdom Fund with that offering that we're going to bring on April 5th. But then we want to ask you to consider maybe bringing us a sacrificial, extravagant offering on April 5th. And then in an ongoing way, beginning to embrace that we're introducing this into our culture, that we're going to have a general fund and a Heart for the Kingdom Fund. And, you know, I currently right now, 10% of everything that's given to our church goes into missions and outreach. But I believe that what the Lord has put in my heart is that there will be a day, and a day hopefully coming soon, where the amount that we sow into missions and outreach will equal the amount of our operating budget. In other words, 100%, that this much comes in to operate the church and to facilitate the ministries of the church and to keep the lights on and to do all the things that we have to do, and that there's an equal amount that God has put in the hearts of people to give, that we are able to look and say, now look what we have, this seed money to go and build God's kingdom. Lord, what are you calling us to do? That we would be a river of resources for the nations. I mean, really, that we would have ministry in our hearts, and that God would stir our hearts to be used of God to provide for what he calls us to do. So just a little family business right there, just to introduce some things to you and thank you in advance for just receiving it in your heart and beginning to prayerfully prepare for how you could be part of it. Okay, did I tell you to go to Luke chapter 16? Luke chapter 16, listen, for us to be used of God in a great way, that's what Heart for the Kingdom is about, is a broader impact for the glory of Jesus Christ, reaching more people with the gospel, seeing more people encounter his love and his freedom, meeting more needs in our community. But it is going to require us to live differently. And it's why over the last few weeks I've been bringing messages. A few weeks ago I preached on the power of serving. And I challenged us that we've got to show up willing to serve and give our lives away. And that the church has not done anyone any favors by minimizing that message. That the message of the cross of Jesus Christ is daily taking up your cross and denying yourself and living for him. and living for the blessing of others. And we haven't done ourselves, our marriages, our families, we haven't done ourselves any favors by watering down that message. If we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called to be servants of God and servants of people. And the other thing that it will require of us is that we're generous, and that we are generous. And listen, giving is the verb of the Bible. And you might say, well, wouldn't it be love? But yeah, but God so loved the world that he gave. And if God had not gave, if he had just loved but not given, we would still be stuck in our sins. Giving is the verb of the Bible, and we serve a God who is a generous God. Aren't you glad that he freely gave his son to come and pay the price for you and me? Aren't you glad that he's a giver? So generosity is one of the values of our church family. We defined it in our vision book. And here's how we defined it, that we live to give. Giving is a Christ-like lifestyle. We generously give forgiveness, mercy, grace, love, time, whatever is needed to reveal Jesus to others. Regarding finances, which is what you might think we would have led with, but here's the thing is, if we just become generous in everything, finances will take care of themselves. And it says, regarding finances, we faithfully tithe as the starting point for extravagantly supporting and building God's kingdom through our local church. We have to be a culture of generosity. Listen, I want to talk to you today out of Luke chapter 16 about the spirit that opposes this reality. The spirit that opposes this idea. The spirit that opposes this concept of us being a generous people. And here's the thing that I know is that I believe every person really desires to be generous. I've rarely met someone who would say, you know what, that being generous thing is just not for me. I would rather just leave it than take it. Most people want to be generous, want to be faithful, want to be givers, want to make a difference, want to be part of something, want to sow into something that's making a difference. But there's an opposition. There's a spirit that we're about to see in Luke chapter 16 that opposes that desire. Listen, what I understand is that this message is not popular with some, and it makes some people uncomfortable. But this is an important message. This is an important message. Having the blessing of God on our finances, on our money matters. Many life issues are connected to our perspective on how we view and handle finances. Time and time again, researchers discover in study after study after study that conflict over money is the number one indicator of future divorce. Not sex, not kids, not in-laws. It's finances. Suicide. Among 40 to 64-year-olds, studies show that financial stress is the number one external factor that leads to suicide. This area is important. And listen, just like every area of life, we need the blessing of God in this area. What's God's heart? What's your word? What's your will? More than what we think, our ideas, our preferences, our opinions, what is the will of God? And the will of God leads to the blessing of God. There are principles in God's word that if we will live them out, they lead us to receive the provision and the protection of God. The will of God. Well, Lord, what does your word have to say? Come on, as the people of God, as disciples of Jesus Christ, isn't that what we should care about? God, what do you say about this, and how can we do our part? The will of God is found in the word of God. That leads us to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And before we dig into it, let me pray over this. Pray over this the rest of our time together this morning or this afternoon now. And as I pray, come on, I'll pray over us corporately, but right where you sit this morning, pray over your circumstances, your situation. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you are in this particular circumstance or situation, but God does and God cares. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. And we thank you, Lord, for your word today. And we thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word and discover just a little bit more about what your heart is, what your word says, and what your will is in this area of our lives. And Lord, we say right now, we long to be pleasing to you. We long to be a people who are generous towards your kingdom and towards your people, that we're a part of something that makes a tremendous difference in our community and makes an impact for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the good of the people that we will reach in your name. And Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, open our spirits to receive what you have to say today, God. Set some of us free, Lord. Strengthen and equip us, God, to look more like Jesus and to fulfill the call of God, the purposes of God, the plans of God that you have in store for every man, every woman, every young person, and every one of God's precious people said, come on, with the shout, amen, amen, amen. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 through 13. And again, we're talking about being a culture of generosity, but there's a spirit that opposes that message. And here's what it says in verse 10, Luke chapter 16. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He's already making a comparative statement saying that money is really no big deal to God. He says, but he says, if you're faithful with something like money that is so trivial, he said, that's evidence that you can be entrusted with something that really matters to God. I mean, really, it's not Pastor T's words, it's God's words right here. And he says, he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? He says, if you've not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, which is speaking of money, he says, who will commit to you and trust you with true riches? True riches, listen, that is what we're after. God is not after money, he's after our hearts. And when he gets our hearts, he's able to release more of his presence, more of his power, more of his anointing, more of his glory. And that is what is going to change our culture in the name of Jesus Christ. But he's saying right here, he's saying, your ability to steward the true riches, the things that I want to pour out upon my people and pour out upon my church, it's determined, or it's affected rather, by your willingness and ability to steward your natural resources. And reading on in verse 13, he says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's a powerful statement. It's a definitive statement. He said, you cannot. He didn't say, sometimes you can, sometimes you won't, sometimes you will. Sometimes he said, you can't do it. You can't do it. And you know, that's an interesting word. Some of your Bibles might say money, but mammon really is the better word to be used in that passage. And here's why. It's an Aramaic word that means riches. But more importantly, it was also the name for the Babylonian god of riches, this false god that the people in Babylon would worship and adore. Its name was mammon. Now, Babel means confusion, and Babylon means sown in confusion. Remember the Tower of Babel in Genesis? In fact, we'll read it real quick. Genesis 11, verse 4. Remember, the people began to gather amongst themselves and say amongst themselves, here's what they said, verse 4. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Why? So that we might make a name for ourselves. Not for the glory of God. They weren't building this for the glory of God. They were doing it for their own fame and their own glory. So that's the culture that mammon comes out of, this spirit that gets on money. And it's a prideful, arrogant spirit that is operating there in that Tower of Babel story that says this, we don't need God, we can do it on our own. And we don't need to do things God's way, we can do it our own way and provide for ourselves. That's the spirit that operates in the spirit of mammon. And that's why Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. Listen, I think it's interesting that he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. He didn't say you cannot believe in God and mammon. He didn't say you cannot know God and mammon. He said you cannot serve. And there's a lot of people who believe in God. And there's a fewer number of people that actually know God. But then there's even a smaller group of people who really serve God. And come on, isn't that who and what we want to be as a church? People who serve God and serve his people and discover and fulfill his purposes for our lives. Amen? That we would go beyond just believing in a God, that we would go beyond even knowing God, and we would go beyond saying, Lord, help us to serve your purposes for our life. And he said, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and have that spirit that says, I don't need to do things God's ways. Listen, money is neutral. It's what you decide to do with it that determines what spirit is upon it. Money is neutral. Money can be used for good things. Money can be used to further missions and ministries and further the gospel. Money is neutral. In fact, it's a misconception that money is the root of all evil. Did you know that the Bible does not say that? Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. It's not money that's the bad thing. It's our spirit, our attitude towards it. Do we trust God, and are we committed to do things his ways that receives and welcomes his blessing upon our finances? Are we operating in the spirit of mammon that says, I'll have it my way? Come on, you can't have it your way. This is not BK. God's way. God's way. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is not money, it's a spirit. And listen, it's a spirit that's looking for servants. And here's why it's important, because mammon exalts itself against God. and promises us everything that only God can give us. Just think about it. Security and peace. Come on, we read those promises from God in Psalm 91. They're promises for you. Even if you're a new believer, that's what you have access to. Security and peace. Listen, here's the deception of mammon. If you only had more money, you'd have less worries. Significance and identity. If you had more money, you'd be somebody. People would listen to you then. Listen, if you don't believe me, just look around and just read the headlines of our culture. People with money and influence and power and fame and fortune. Not fulfilled. Suicidal. Depressed. Insecure. Despite the fact that they have everything that the spirit of mammon could offer. That's the problem. The spirit of mammon promises things that only God can give us. Freedom and independence. Boy, you could really get about living if you just had more money. I'm just telling you, there is nothing that money can buy that fills your heart like serving and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfilling his purposes for your life. Happiness. You'd have a better marriage. Respect. People would listen to you if you only had more money. Health. Listen, you cannot buy your health. Many a person has spent up their entire fortune trying to save the very health, save the very marriage, or save the very family that they laid down upon the pursuit of the altar of success. All those things are lies. Only God can give security. Listen, only God can give you peace that is transcending your circumstances. Only God can give you significance and purpose. Only God can give you identity. Only God can be the true healer of your body and your mind and your soul. Only God is the firm foundation for your marriage, your family, and your future. Only God can bring love, peace, and joy in a way that cannot be stolen, taken, or lost. Come on, if you believe it, say amen. And God's word underlines it and says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This message is not about money. It's about our hearts. It's about our hearts. And listen, I just believe it. Every person in this room wants to be generous, wants to be faithful, wants to please God. But there's this spirit of mammon that's opposing it. And I couldn't help but remember a time where I came home from work one day. And I'm blessed to be a father of four. And that's one of the joys of life, is coming home from work and opening the door. And two or three of my kids, you know, running down the stairs and to the front door. Daddy, 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 daddy. And so excited to see me and talk about our day. And so excited to show me the picture that they drew or whatever. And it's just one of the great joys of life. But there was one day where I came home and it went a little bit differently. And I opened the door and I walked in. And our little Ava, who's a first grader now. And back, I guess this was probably about 2 years ago. She was probably pre-K or kindergartner. And she came running down the stairs, but she was hysterically crying. And I mean, she was distraught. I mean, it was like ugly cry, you know, like crocodile tears coming down, you know. I could tell what has gotten into her. She's so upset. And she said, Daddy, Daddy. And she said, I brought home a cookie from school that I wanted to give you, but I ate it. Listen, I really believe that it's in the heart of every prayer. I mean, really, we want to be faithful to God. We want to be generous to God and generous to his people. We want to build his church and further his kingdom. But then we get hungry. And our flesh starts to kick in. We start to say, and this is where the spirit of mammon is operating. We say, God, but can I really afford to give what you put on my heart to give? Can I really trust you to replenish the investment account? Can I really trust you for my retirement? Can I really trust you for my daily bread? And the answer is yes. You can trust him. Money's neutral. The spirit that rests upon your money is determined by what you do with it, by who's first. By who gets your best, by who gets your first, by whom you trust. Would you stand to your feet this morning? And I want to give you an opportunity to, however this message is landing in your heart. And again, I understand that this is maybe not a popular message to be preached, but can I just tell you something? As your pastor, I am committed to not just preaching what you want to hear, but committed to preaching what you need to hear. And challenging us. Listen, I want to be a part of a church that comforts me and encourages me, but I want to be a part of a church that challenges us to grow in our faith and go deeper in our faith and look more like Jesus and to make a difference in his name, to be a part of, come on, we're not just having church or playing a church here. We're building the kingdom of God. And lives hang in the balance, and cities hang in the balance, and young people's lives and futures hang in the balance. And it's our opportunity. It's not an obligation. It's an invitation to say yes to God, to say yes to God, Lord, yes. Yes, Lord, we'll be faithful. We'll tithe. Yes, Lord, we'll be generous. We'll give, Lord. Yes, Lord, we'll say yes to show up and serve whatever it takes for us to expand and build and further your kingdom so that more and more people have just even the opportunity to hear about the saving power of Jesus Christ and the goodness of a heavenly Father who loves them so much that he sent Jesus. We want to be a church that builds God's kingdom. And listen, I want to pray for you, and I want to ask you right where you are, however this message is landing in your heart. Maybe there's pride, or maybe there's fear, or maybe there's insecurity, or maybe there's just whatever it is that's influenced your ability to really enter into this and fully trusting God in a way that allows you to be generous. I mean, last week we prayed, this moment was about forgiveness, because some of us don't have the ability to be generous with forgiveness. And the Bible says, go declare the kingdom of God. Freely you have received, so freely give. And Lord, we recognize that everything we have comes from you. Everything we have, not just the first 10%, 100% of it belongs to you. The earth is the Lord and all that it contains, and that includes the money in my pocketbook, and it includes the breath that's in my lungs. It includes everything, my time that you've entrusted to me and blessed me with that is just going by like it's nobody's business. My time, my talent, my treasure, it all belongs to you. And so, Lord, I pray over this congregation, and right now is a good time. If there's any way that the Holy Spirit maybe has revealed to you that you need to deal with this spirit that manifests in fear or pride or insecurity or inability to trust God, Lord, I pray that we would be a people that live free of this spirit of mammon, because we want to be a people who serves you. And your word says we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve you and serve this spirit of mammon, so we break it off right now in the name of Jesus. In any way that this spirit has come in and infiltrated or affected the people of God, from being able to live out the command of God to give and to be generous and to freely give because we freely received, Lord, we thank you that this is a new day and this is a new season. And we thank you, Lord, for what's possible when we together, every man, woman, couple, young person, gather together and begin to embrace this. Again, that it's not an obligation, it's an invitation to be a part of building and furthering your kingdom and to put you first and to give you our best, Lord, the best of our time, the best of our talent, Lord, to recognize, Lord, that it belongs to you, it came from you, Lord, and we just return it to you, God. And Lord, I thank you for that in the mighty name of Jesus. What's possible when we gather together? And Lord, I pray that this would be a church that operates in the blessing of God, that is commanded and flows to those of us who put you and keep you first in every area of our life, including this area. And God, I pray that this would be a church that would be filled with people that prosper, that are blessed to be a blessing, that are not blessed to gather things to ourselves or store up things to ourselves, but we're blessed that we might be a river of resources to see other people reached and other people blessed. And I pray, Lord, that as we give, that we would, as we sow, Lord, we would reap, and as we sow, we would reap, as we sow, we would reap in the way that your word says 30, 60, 90, 100-fold, Lord, there would be increase in this season in Jesus' mighty name. And Lord, I pray that this church would be filled with people who have a dream and a vision, that there would be entrepreneurs, Lord, that there would be innovators, God, that there would be leaders in the marketplace, God, that your favor and your blessing, Lord, that cannot be manufactured, but can only be invited by honoring you and seeking you and calling out to you and dedicating things to you and trusting you, Lord, that kind of favor and that kind of blessing and that kind of prosperity, your idea of what prosperity looks like, Lord, that would rest upon people's companies, that it would rest upon people's workplaces, God, that the favor of God, Lord, would rest upon people. I pray that there would be young people who from an early age would begin to get a dream and a vision, an idea, a concept, a model, something new that will meet a need in our culture. and that there would be great kingdom prosperity that would flow into their lives, and that they would not hold on to it for their own sake, Lord, but they would recognize that it came from you and that they are blessed to be a blessing. And we just declare that, Lord, over this church family in the mighty name of Jesus. And if you'll receive that and you want to be of a part of a church that lives like that, come on, give the Lord a praise this morning in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for breaking that spirit off of us. Thank you, Lord. The last thing that we'll do, and you know, you might think, well, this message doesn't really lead to a salvation altar call, but that's another thing that we're so committed to do and to live differently. We're going to serve, we're going to give, and we're also going to value evangelism and discipleship. We're not going to get just so caught up in us growing in our faith that we forget about our mandate to reach the lost and to give people the opportunity to come into the family that God's made us part of. And so this morning, if you're here and you're far from God, and maybe you once knew God and loved God and served God, maybe you grew up in the church, but life's happened, you've gotten busy, and you're here this morning, and you're seeking and searching for something that you once had but's been lost. You're far from God. If that's you, I'm telling you, we believe it with all of our heart. You are not here by accident. You are here by the Spirit of God, and you are here because of the heart of God, His heart. To see you come back home, to come back home, his heart, to open his arms to you. In spite of everything that you've been through, he was there with you. He knows about it. And he's still standing, welcoming you, saying, come home, child, come home, back into a relationship that's not about rules and regulations, but it's about me welcoming you home back into a royal family. And if that's you, or maybe you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, or you're anywhere in between, come on, do not delay right now. Respond to God and just lift your hands. You're responding to God. You're responding to your Heavenly Father. You're not responding to a preacher. You're responding to God. Is there anyone this morning who needs to come home into the arms of Jesus? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this precious woman. Anyone else? One more moment. Say, I recognize, Pastor T, I recognize my need for a Savior this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for these precious young people. Anyone else? One more moment. One more moment to respond. We're going to pray with you and for you. Thank you, Lord, for this precious young woman. Thank you, Lord, for your heart for her. Thank you, Lord, for your, this is a new season. There's some things that God, there's some hurtful, painful things, and God's leading you out into a new season. It's going to be a good season. He was with you. He knows some of the things that you've been through, and there's a new place. There's a fresh place. He's going to lead you beside still waters. He's going to lead you into green pastures. And so just receive that. Just begin to anticipate how God's going to begin to just do a new thing in your heart and a new thing in your life. Anyone else? One more moment to respond. All right, we're going to pray this. Oh, yes, this young woman right here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for that you are, you. He says, you are my daughter. You are my beloved. He just longs to, I just see you beginning to sing and dance from a new perspective and a fresh place of just love, of a heart connection with God that goes beyond your mind or knowing about God or believing in God, and you're going to begin to know him intimately and personally, and it's going to cause you to begin to worship. There's a sound of worship that's in your heart that's going to begin to come out, and it's going to be beautiful and pleasing to the Lord, and it's going to help others to experience the presence of God. Thank you, Lord. One more moment. Anyone else? All right, we're going to pray this. Pray this with you and for you. We pray it with you. Just to quickly show you, we want to come alongside you and begin to encourage you in your faith and welcome you into our church family. And we pray it together corporately because it reminds us that even as we're growing in our faith and becoming more mature in our faith, we never graduate from grace. We still need Jesus today as bad as we ever have. And so come on, church, there were many precious people who responded to Jesus this morning. And come on, can we just go ahead and give the Lord a clap for that and just celebrate with heaven? Let's pray this together with them and for them. And come on, pray it with zeal in your heart this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus. Pay the price I could not pay to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you that life. I give you my trust. because of Jesus, because of the cross of Jesus, I'll never be the same. Come on, say it again. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. Come on, give the Lord a clap this morning and a praise. He's worthy. Thank you, Lord. Man, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So many precious people responding to God. Thank you, Lord, for what you did this morning. Well, let's worship him. Let's respond to him this morning, and then Pastor Eddie will come and dismiss us.